Welcome. We are in Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you for joining us online if you're there. Hebrews 12, 1 through 17. Now here's the title. 8 times out of 10 I pick a title right from the passage, but this title is more of a theme that we find in the passage. It's the forgotten key of fruitful endurance. How about that? The forgotten key of fruitful endurance. Sounds like a book that someone should write. Not me. I do not have the time for that. But Hebrews 12, 1 through 17. I'll give you time to get there, and then we'll read it and study it. Not that you have forgotten the key of fruitful endurance, but some people have forgotten the key. No, we're all prone to forget this. We are all prone to do this. The forgotten key. Is forgotten spelled right? Does forgotten have some reason it looks really strange up there? Is that right? No, that's wrong. I'm going too quickly now. Fruitful. That means bearing spiritual fruit. Endurance. That means lasting to the end of your life in faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so I'll pray and then I'll talk about the title for a little bit just so we know what I'm trying to get at when what this passage is teaching us. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for his perfect life. Thank you for his sacrificial death on our behalf. We thank you for the glory and the power and the wonder of his resurrection and ascension. And Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've poured into our hearts, the understanding you've given us of your truths, of your scripture. That's not by our own wisdom. That's not by our own knowledge, but it's by your grace. So we thank you. And I pray this evening, indeed, we pray this evening that you would open our eyes and our hearts to your word and teach us and humble us and help us. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. The reason I'm calling this not just the forgotten key of endurance, but the forgotten key of fruitful endurance is because our goal is not just to make it to the end. Our goal is to make it to the end while being fruitful unto the Lord. We want to grow in holiness. We want to grow in our love for God. We want to grow in our love for others. We want to grow in using our spiritual gift in the church. We want spiritual growth. That's the Christian life. And so the forgotten key of fruitful endurance, let's see if you can pick it out as we read through. And I'll try hard to read through without making too many comments. But then we'll back up and I'll give you the three sections of the discussion and we'll work through it. Therefore, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who are described in chapter 11. All of chapter 11 is about that. Throughout history, men and women of faith, that's the cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now here's how you run. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter, or the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Again, the idea of enduring. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And hasn't all of Hebrews been about that? Christ sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured Here it is. Endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against, someone shout it out, sin. In your struggle against sin. I bring that up all the time. Make sure you're in the fight. Make sure you're in the battle. Make sure you're in the struggle. The one who's weary from the struggle against sin is not so much a worry to me that I would lose sleep over as the one who has no clue about a struggle against sin. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You've not been killed for your faith yet. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, this is shockingly easy. If you were to lead a Bible study on this, one of your key words would certainly be, all right, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. That's the goal. Provisionally and partially in this life, being sanctified, sharing in His holiness more, growing in holiness, and then ultimately, perfectly, gloriously, eternally, irreversibly in glorification. Sharing His holiness. Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Do you agree with that or disagree with that? Have you ever seen a young child writhe on the floor in anguish just because they can't have another slice of cheese or something silly? But adults are not any better. If you can't find your favorite t-shirt, the whole house has to live under your wrath until you do. Right? These little things, these troubles, these difficulties.
Speaking from experience.
But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Yields the peaceful fruit. See, I wasn't making it up. You thought I was being clever. Yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trained by Him. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you're not growing in holiness, you should not expect that you will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent. Though he sought it with tears, he forfeit his inheritance, is the illustration. And that's been an ongoing warning and exhortation throughout the book of Hebrews. Don't forfeit the inheritance that is found in Jesus Christ. All right. What is the forgotten key of fruitful endurance? Anyone? The Lord's discipline. The Lord's discipline. And we resist it, and we writhe in our hearts like that little toddler who doesn't get his way. Verses 1 through 3, we're going to talk about the path to endurance. And it probably would be more like a cross-country trail or even a marathon because of the illustration he uses there. Run with endurance. It's not a stroll through the park listening to the birds. And then we're going to talk about the Lord's discipline. The Lord intervening in our lives through difficulties and in difficulties, and listen, sovereign over all difficulties, working out His purposes in our lives. 12 through 17 is a call to action. There is no room for a passive Christian walk. There's no room for passivity. There's no room for an apathetic Christian walk. There can be and maintain the appearance of endurance, but it will not be fruitful endurance. All right, the path to endurance, verses 1 through 3. The first thing he does is remind us that we're surrounded by witnesses. Witnesses, the faithful of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And they were witnesses, if you read back in chapter 11, they were examples of faith, which led to obedience. Faith, which led to obedience. All of chapter 11 is about that. It's faith in God, faith in God's promises, keeping a heavenly perspective, keeping a future perspective, the hope that God promises, and that faith bearing the fruit of active obedience, obeying the Lord's will, obeying the Lord's commands, living for God and not self, and not what other people think about us. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And as you read chapter 11 into this first statement of chapter 12, it's almost, he's saying all of history is an example. He's trying to say on the biggest scale, you're not alone in this. That's what he's trying to say. You're not alone. You're not the first one to step onto this path and have to go through difficulties and trials in order to obey God. The path to endurance is not one that you are on by yourself. You're not the first one on it. You won't be the last one on it. We are on it together as a church now, but we're surrounded by witnesses throughout history of God's people. And that should encourage us. And their example can help us and teach us. And let me just make application for each one of us. Don't underestimate the power of your example as a servant of the Lord. You should be, and I should be, a walking, breathing, living example of what it means to lay down our lives for the kingdom of God. People should look at us and see self-sacrifice for the sake of others, for God and for others. That's what they should see. And it speaks. God speaks through that, and He works through that to bring others under conviction, to get the attention of the watching world. We can never be a people who just blend in with life as we know it and the status quo. and then season it with just a little bit of religion. Now, our lives should look different. But here's the point. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, not just two or three. And right off the heels of that, he says, let us also, like them, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. That's the second thing he says. Lay aside weights and sins. Now, the weight is a metaphor, right? Things that hinder you in your walk, right? Things that hinder you in your walk. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Another metaphor. Run. Run with endurance. So, when you run, you get tired. When you run, you may get a cramp. When you run, if you're like me, you want to stop. You're tempted to stop. Things begin to hurt. And you begin to sweat and get tired. You lose your breath and on and on and on. So we must run with endurance. And of course, it's an illustration. There's going to be times you can follow the illustration out in different ways. We don't want to read into it, but just there are some seasons, some times in our Christian walk when we feel like we've collapsed on the side of the road and aren't going anywhere. And there's sometimes we feel like we've been captured and dragged away and locked in a dungeon. We just feel stuck, crippled, stale, discouraged, disheartened. And so we need these encouragements. We need a great cloud of witnesses. We need each other. Encourage each other daily is the call here. But the call, the goal is run with endurance. And the opposite of running with endurance would be to be lackadaisical. To kind of think you can stroll through and jog through and not really care and not make an effort and think everything will be okay. No. So, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. He's reminding us that we're not alone. But then there's commands. Two commands. One, lay aside things that are hindering your walk. And I'm sure you could think of some of those hobbies, habits, maybe something on your schedule, priorities. Lay aside things that hinder your walk. Lay aside weights and lay aside sin. Now, unless you're in heaven right now and you've been glorified in your soul, not your body, obviously, you still have sin that you need to repent of. You still have sin that you need to lay aside. And we all do. I hope we don't think that when we became Christians that all of a sudden our sin is irrelevant and doesn't matter to God. No, sin is always sinful. And sin is always sinful in God's eyes. He doesn't hold our sin against us because Christ took the penalty for our sin. But God still cares about it. And is grieved by it and wants us to repent of it. We must proactively lay aside, aka turn away from, repent of sin. And that begins where? Does it begin with our hands or our words maybe? No. It begins in our heart. It begins in our heart. See, our worst problem is not that we still do things that are considered sinful, right? We commit sins, or by omission, sins of omission too, where we don't do what we're supposed to do. But the deeper sickness, friends, the deeper sickness is that in our heart, since we're still in the flesh, in our heart, to one degree or another, we still love sin. Right? And that old self must be put off. That old man must be done away with. We must really be sanctified. When we talk about being sanctified, we're not just talking abstract theory. This actually needs to happen in the heart of God's people. The Holy Spirit needs to sanctify us and make us more like God, more like Christ. But we have an active role to take in that. We don't just lounge back on the recliner, drinking iced tea or whatever you want to drink in your fantasy world illustration, and expect that God's going to do this. We must fight against sin. We must lay aside every weight that's hindering us in our walk with God. And run with endurance. Run with endurance. Boy, what a challenging, at least for me, what a challenging metaphor for the Christian life. Run with endurance. I mean, it flies in the face of the status quo and my comfort zone and going through the motions. It really challenges me. Just think about yourself. So maybe something right now that you have your heart set on, or something in the past year or two, something you really, really wanted, your heart set on, a new car, a new truck, a trip, a thing, a toy. You have your heart set on it. You can't stop thinking about it. You can't stop talking about it. You're going toward it. You're doing everything you can to get this thing. That should be what our entire Christian life is. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he went off and sold all that he had so that he could buy the field. Why? Because he wanted the field? No, because he wanted the treasure. And he gave everything he had. He gave everything he had for that treasure. And that's how we should live the Christian life. And it begins in the heart. Run with endurance. And then he tells us how. And once I finish this, this is the last sub-point under this path to endurance. And then we'll see if you have any questions or insights. Verse 2 tells us how. There's only one way to do it. There's only one way to do this, brothers and sisters, looking to Jesus. That is the whole of the Christian life. It's not just the starting block. It's the whole race. Looking to Jesus, the founder, which means the author, the starter, the beginner, the origin, the alpha, and the perfecter. The one who will complete this thing. The omega, the perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him. Now he goes right into Jesus as the prime example of this. For the joy that was set before him. Endured the cross. This is the ultimate example. He endured the cross with his heart set, the joy that was set before him, despising the shame of the cross. He wasn't going through his sufferings and death as a robot, not feeling. He was a real person, feeling real pain, experiencing real shame in front of real people on a real cross, bleeding real drops of blood, despising the shame of being the sin bearer. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the joy set before him. To be seated at the right hand of God. And he didn't do it for his own sake. He has shared in the glory of the Father and of the Holy Spirit from all eternity, unchangingly. As eternal God. He did this for you. He did this for me. So that we could share in the joy set before Him. And be with Him forever in heaven. Again, that's something that comes up every week in Hebrews. We will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the presence of God forever. What a glorious, glorious joy that was set before Him. And He endured. And the author is saying, this joy is set before you. You endure. You endure. So, we have a great cloud of witnesses. And we have the witness of all witnesses. The Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for the joy set before Him. He endured. He endured. Endurance. That you will have to go through trials and sufferings and temptation and lingering sin that torments you every day. No, Jesus didn't go through that. The sin of others afflicting Him, yes, but not within His own heart. That's not new. That's not new. That's a part of living for God in this sin-cursed world. And we must endure. All right. Any questions or insights on the path to endurance? Yes? The way I've read that, and the question is, and I want to hear your answer to this, I'll give mine. What's the meaning of weight in verse 1. Lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely. Is weight just another way of saying sin? I think sin is a subcategory of weight. I think the weight metaphor is broader than sin. Things that would hinder us, get rid of them. That's my take. But it could be equal with sin. You know, in one way or another, everything that's hindering our walk is going to be contrary to God's will. And in one way, it will be sin, whether it's our sin or the sin of others afflicting us. And he connects those two things again later on when he says you struggle against sin, which sounds like it's your sin, but then he goes right into you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, which sounds like the sin of others afflicting you. So I think they're related. There could be overlap. Any other thoughts on that? Yep.
Think of a ball and chain. I don't know if the Greek brings that out or what, but a ball and chain. So right?
Yeah.
So for example, say I have a friend that's a great guy, blah blah blah, from high school. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not really ministering to this guy. He's dragging me down. I might want to cut my time back, or maybe something on YouTube. Like, I really like skateboarding videos from the 70s. Yeah. Okay. 15 minutes, 20 minutes.
Yeah.
Not hours.
Yeah, things that obstruct your progress, whatever they are. Yeah. So it's an obstacle, it's an impediment, it's something that hinders you in your walk. And I'm sure we could each think of examples in our lives. Lay it aside. Get rid of it. And now in the context of Hebrews, it sounds like it is sin. But it could be just temptation because he's dealing with issues of sin, that we would repent from them, but he's also dealing with temptations. Don't be tempted to fall away. Don't be tempted to go back. And being tempted isn't the same as committing a sin. So I'm not sure. Any other thoughts on that? Jeff, did you have something on that? Huh? Scanning.
I got one more. After.
Well, I was going to change the subject.
Yes, change it. Go ahead.
I have a quick one.
Quick one.
It's really, for me, discouragement's real big, and I never feel like discipleship, especially like if I'm sick or whatever. I looked at the bank statement, all of a sudden, I don't feel like being a disciple. So for me, giving myself permission to not have to feel good. You see what I mean by?
Yeah, rationalizing the sin in your heart. Yeah, that's idolatry, right?
You're kicking yourself. I don't really feel that good, and I'm not a really good disciple. So if I can give myself permission, because the Bible says it's not based on feelings, then that's like a weight that can be laid aside and I can run the race. That's just one thing.
Yeah, but God can sanctify those feelings, right? Because you can find out something horrible about your finances and still have contentment. That's the struggle. We can have growth in those areas, right? God can destroy our idols. Pastor?
You've chosen the Lord's discipline as the forgotten key. Certainly another key is looking unto Jesus, fixing our eyes.
Oh, yes, yes.
So I don't know what we want to call that, but that's key to the Christian life.
That's not the key. That's the door.
No. I knew you'd have a way to talk.
Yeah, well, the key is just for this. The key illustration is for this section here.
Yeah,
this is the whole path, the whole way. Everything is about looking to Jesus. Everything. He's the only way that will even care about the Lord's discipline, let alone discern the Lord's discipline, going even further, let alone actually being disciplined and responsive to the Lord's discipline. Yeah, looking to Jesus. Verse 2, looking to Jesus. He's the Alpha, He's the Omega. He's the Alpha, Omega. He's the founder, He's the perfecter. He's everything. You will not do this apart from Him. Living fellowship with Jesus. Yes. All right, let's go on to the next point. 4 through 11, the Lord's discipline. Boy, there is enough in these little verses right here to do like a 3 or 4 part sermon series on the Lord's discipline. There are other keys to the Christian life, but this is one of the forgotten ones. You know, how often do you hear people talking about the Lord's really been disciplining me in this? Oh, what do you mean by that? Well, He's doing this, or this is happening, but he's using it in this way. We're just not attuned to this the way we ought to be. And of course, we could argue, yeah, we're not attuned to the things of the Lord the way we ought to be in all areas. That's why we need to grow spiritually. But I think in a particular way, we're quick to point the finger at the devil. The devil's doing this to me. The world is doing this to me. My family's against me. What about this? The Lord is disciplining you. And he's trying to shake you up and wake you up so that you repent of something. That's just not the way we think. That's not the way we think. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Now, we've already talked about the persecution and the difficulties that they had been going through, so I'm not going to expand upon that right now. But he's just alluding to the fact that they are undergoing persecution, but they're not being killed for their faith, which is a real thing. That happens. That's happened in the early church, happened in the book of Acts. It happens. But that hadn't happened to them yet. So in that area, that community, this audience, however way we want to say it, they've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. So the context is persecution. And you've forgotten, and have you forgotten, the exhortation that addresses you as sons. So in the midst of being persecuted, and you're struggling against the different sins and temptations that come about that are probably unique to persecution, like abandoning your faith, stop coming to church, those kinds of things. That's the struggle against sin that always attends persecution. And he connects that with exhortation, an exhortation that comes to us as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. The difficulties are to be seen as the Lord's rod of discipline in your life. The difficulties, the struggle, the persecutions. We should see the Lord disciplining us through these. And we should not regard this lightly. Don't brush over this. Don't act like this is a small thing. Let's not pretend like we don't need this. If you know your heart at all, as I know my heart, I know I need the Lord God Almighty to discipline me. What, am I going to do it on my own? Am I going to supernaturally intervene in my own heart to help me see my own blind spots and idols and sin and corruption? We are people who are defined by this. We need God. We need Him. Daily, moment by moment. And one of the ways we need Him is we need Him to discipline us. What kind of parent would you be? You just told, if you, basically your parenting strategy at every point, every day, was just to let the kids go do whatever they want to do. Have at it, kids. Free reign, the house is yours. Whether you go away or whether you're here with them in your grocery store, yeah, act however you want, do whatever you want, come to church, do whatever you want. Right? Free reign parenting is not parenting. God is not a God of free reign parenting. We need Him to discipline us. And why do we need to discipline kids? Guys, it's very simple. It's not complex theology here. So that they can learn how to live the right way and act the right way and not say this, but rather say this. And don't use this tone of voice, but rather use this tone of voice. You can't treat people that way. You can't act that way. You will not represent our house that way. Right? We need to learn. Kids need to learn. We need to learn. And we need God to teach us. Don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. Vince, this is some of your illustrations and testimony. He was bringing this out. We're reproved by God, and it's hard. We get wearied by it. We get wearied by it. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. So the Lord disciplining us is a sign that the Lord hates us or loves us. loves us. Is working for our harm or working for our good? For our good. And chastises every son whom he receives. It's a sign that you're a child of God. It's a reminder that you're a child of God. It shouldn't send us packing and on the road away from faith, saying, oh, God's forgotten me. God doesn't care. God has not forgotten you. God does care. But you need to be disciplined. You need to be disciplined. It is for discipline that you have to endure. That's what I was trying to bring together, those two ideas in the title. And he talks more about them. It's for discipline that you must endure. If you don't endure, you're giving up on God's discipline, which means you're giving up on any spiritual growth that will come from that discipline. It's for discipline that you have to endure. I think another thing, maybe the central thing that he's saying with that statement is if there were no discipline, you wouldn't even have to endure. You'd just be able to cruise through. You'd just be able to coast on by without any hardship, without any difficulties, without any strong temptations to fall away, without ever taking any arrows from the enemy. If there were no discipline, you wouldn't have to endure the hardship. It would be like a child who's never punished for their wrongdoing. They just keep doing what they're going to do. They just keep doing what they're going to do. And they don't have to make any effort to endure and to change. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, that actually is an answer to that. A son who has a bad father. That's the son who has a father that does not discipline. The son with a negligent father. The son whose father doesn't care about the future of the son. But if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and sons. There it is. He answers it. Besides this, we have had, and he gives an illustration, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? That's an interesting phrase there. Be subject to the Father of spirits and live. I'd like to know what you think about that, if anything. But I think he's making a parallel here. The earthly fathers disciplined us, and there was fruit from that. Maturity, growth in one area or another. The discipline led to something. So, and then he makes a parallel here. We're subject to the Father of spirits. And he also is disciplining us for a goal, for an end, that we would live, that we would live. And in the context of Hebrews, I think that's live with him, live with him. We will be with him in glory. He's been making this connection over and over and over of our inheritance, entering the eternal rest of God, chapters 3-4. Right, persevering to the end, over and over and over again, receiving what was promised, last chapter. Here, live. Run the race with endurance and live. The other option, and he's clear about this in Hebrews, is forfeiting your inheritance. For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. Right? We do the best we can. Fathers, we do the best we can. Amen. Hopefully we're not giving up. Hopefully we ourselves are growing as fathers, seeking to grow in humility, grow in compassion, grow in the way we discipline. Right? Hopefully we have learning spirits. If we don't have learning spirits, we're hypocrites to think that our children would have learning spirits or humble spirits. We do the best we can. We had earthly fathers for a short time disciplined us as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, always for our good, always for our good. God never makes a mistake. God always works for our good, that we may share in his holiness. I think that's parallel with what he says, live, be disciplined and live here, share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Now that is so difficult, and I think this is why this is endurance, or God's discipline is a forgotten key of fruitful endurance. Because we live in a time, we live in a culture where feeling pleasant is our number one idol. Feeling comfortable, leisure, being entertained, disconnecting. We're addicted to distractions because they allow us to psychologically and spiritually detach ourselves from the world around us and everything that truly matters and feel pleasant, feel comfortable. And so, we're not attuned to God's painful discipline. And for some of us, that's why God's discipline keeps getting more difficult and more difficult and more painful and more painful, because you keep ignoring Him and digging your heels in deeper. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Righteousness, in a general sense, is living in obedience to God's will. Right? Enduring God's discipline and benefiting from God's discipline will yield obedience. It will yield peace. It will yield righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Right? So, being trained by discipline and having that heart, say, Lord, show me. Lord, I'm open. How do I need to change? What are you telling me with this difficulty? The Lord's discipline. Okay. Quickly, I'll say a few things about the nature of discipline in general. And then, again, questions, insights from you all. Discipline has some different aspects. First is simply teaching. All right, it's don't think of this as some complex thing that you can never know about. We have God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit within us working. We have the body life of the church and the means of grace, the way God shows grace to us, the preached Word, the fellowship of the saints, the Lord's Supper. Through this, and through your brothers and sisters and God working through them, God will teach us things about our lives. And He'll teach us ways we need to change. He'll show us sins we need to repent of. And when we experience persecution, we'll just keep it in the context. Persecution, for example, we should see it in that same category. Christians being persecuted is not like the one area of human existence where God is not sovereign over it. It's not like all these other areas of your life, all these other areas of world history, God is sovereignly working out His purpose. But persecution comes, and for some reason we don't see God in that, using that, like these other things. But we need to be thinking that way. Teaching. God wants to teach us things. And we've just got to get there in our heart. In the book of Proverbs, the wise man is not the man who's always teaching and always giving his opinions, always giving his insight, and just assumes everybody needs to hear his advice. The wise man is the one who's always ready and willing to learn and to receive and to hear. A teachable spirit is foundational for being disciplined by the Lord. Teach. Which means we must learn. And I've already said this, number two, correcting. Now, teaching isn't always negative. Half of teaching is positive things, how we need to be. The other half of teaching is would be correction, showing us where we need to be corrected. You've been doing this. That's outside the will of God. And God will do certain things in our lives. And you can think of examples. You can think of certain sermons that you've heard where one application or one thing came to you and God used it to bring you under conviction and say, you know what? Yep, that's me. I need to change. Or God will just do this. But we've got to be on the lookout for it. God's teaching, God's correction. And sometimes that'll be punitive. And that's where the persecution comes in. Other difficulties. Sometimes God will leave us to a temptation. Just because we're trying to dig in our heels, we're not listening to Him, So He wants to show us again the sorrows and the wickedness and the foolishness of sin, so that maybe now we'll wake up and turn from it. He wants to strengthen us and He wants to grow us in all areas of faith. He wants to strengthen us and He wants to grow us in all areas of faith. Maybe He wants to strengthen you in contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is, it's priceless. What I wouldn't give that I would have a heart that is truly daily content in the Lord. One day we will, when our souls go to heaven. But what a blessing. God can grow us in that area. One area of faith you might need to grow in is patience. I need to grow in patience. Good heavens, I need to grow in patience. And by His grace, bit by bit by bit, the Lord is disciplining me. And He's increasing my patience bit by bit. Don't expect too much from me. Pray for me. I drove into the drive-thru today. Not one of the drive-thrus. Not one that's just one lane, but one that splits off and has two drive-thrus going. And there was, at the same time, right before me, two cars parallel going into each one. Right? So within 5 seconds, I said, okay, which one do I pick? I've got to pick the one that's going to go quicker. Obviously, right? So I pull in behind this one, and once I was committed, as soon as I was committed to this left lane, I knew it. I knew the Lord was going to discipline me and show me the abyss of dark impatience in my heart. I knew it. And He did. Because the guy pulls up in front of me and he turns around and starts taking orders from everyone in his car. This is a guy in the other lane. He's just by himself. Gets a coffee, goes through. Another car, gets a burger, goes through. Then this guy says, I'm fine, I'm ready. Starts giving his order. One thing at a time, turns around, and what do you want? Third car, order goes through. I'm losing my mind. Losing my mind. Like that toddler who didn't get what he wanted. Like a child who has 3,000 toys, I don't know, Legos, and they have to share one. And they lose their minds. Just an example. So what areas of faith do you need to grow in? And if we were to pass out index cards as we all came in here tonight and said, this isn't for anyone else, this is just for you, it's just between you and the Lord, just 1, 2, 3, 4, what have you been repenting of this week? Would you be able to list concrete sins in your heart, in your life? What areas of faith do you need to grow in? Of course, all of them, right? But really, it would be concrete, personal. You, what do you need to grow in? What have you been repenting of? Would we be able, are we attuned to actual areas of faith that we need to grow in? We should be. We need to be. We need to be. You know, we have no clue how much God could grow us. But we've got to have faith. He really can make us holy. He really can restore the image of God in us, in Christ. Provisionally, partially, yes. But gradually, progressively. And then finally in our glorification. All right. Any questions on 4 to 11, the Lord's discipline? No comments or commentary on my lack of patience. But any other insights or questions? So quiet in here.
That very important word is that we're subject to God, so that we're yielding to the impetus of whether
it's. Yeah, that's a great comment. Linda says this word in verse 9 is so important, subject. Be subject to the Father of spirits. Yeah, be in submission to. Yep. Great find. Being subject to Him. Vince, did you have something?
Question. Can we surmise that everything that happens is discipline? Or I know, dumb question I'm asking. You know what I mean? It isn't really. You know what I mean? Like, you're like, oh, this really isn't discipline. It's because I messed my resume up.
Well, whether we call it all, specifically discipline, we know from Romans 8 that all things, so that's the answer to your question, yeah, all things, God is working out for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose.
It's got hands on it all, but it may not all be discipline per se. Or...
Right.
Okay.
Right.
That's good.
Like when the Lord encourages you, that's not punitive discipline.
What about the hard things? Are they all discipline, would you say? I mean, lost a job, hurt your leg.
I'd say that's how you should see it.
Okay.
Right, because we don't want to go too far and start trying to act like we can peer into the details of God's secret providence. But we know general principles that God wants to grow us, and He'll use things in our lives to grow us and strengthen us. Sometimes He wants to encourage us and lift us up. And just think of you as a father. Disciplining your kids is not the only thing you do, right, for them. That's one of the things we do for our kids. Another thing we do is feed them. All right, teach them how to take care of themselves. So it depends on what you're referring to as discipline. If you take that as just everything of fatherly love in general, then yeah, everything God does is an act of fatherly love, and love expresses itself in different ways, and I would say one of those ways is discipline. Yeah.
Okay.
So like me going through the drive-thru, I'm not concerned at all about a detailed theoretical theology of God's providence. But I know this. I need to grow in patience, and I know that God, in different ways, is going to show me that. So you can think of the purpose of the law of God. What's the purpose of the law of God? To show us our sinfulness so that we would see our need for a Savior, flee to the Savior. So whenever something in life is exposing your sinfulness, you should be attuned to that and turn to Christ. Turn to Christ and see that as part. That is part of sanctification. Right? That's part of the process of sanctification. We see our sin. We see our need for a Savior. We turn to the Savior. We cry out for help, and He'll help us and He'll sanctify us. All right, we've only got maybe 6 or 7 minutes. A call to action. A call to action. If this is true, that the path to glory is a path of endurance and running a race with endurance. And the Lord, the Almighty Lord, is going to be disciplining us on that path. There's got to be a call to action. There's got to be a call to action. And so here it is. Lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet. Get yourself set. Get yourself ready. Be ready to run. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I absolutely love this clause. If I'm right about what it's saying, and if I'm not, I still love it. I'll just be wrong about it. What is lame? What's weak? What's not quite working the right way? What's maybe already injured? What's lame? Rather than being put out of joint and totally injured once for all. And that's what you happen. If you try to run and you already have a little tweak or a little injury, it's going to get worse. The little micro tear is going to tear. Maybe it's come completely apart. Achilles pops right off. But rather, it'll be healed. Rather than put out of joint, it'll be healed. Strive for peace with everyone. That's a command. Brothers and sisters, that's a command. For the holiness, things we strive for. Number one, peace with everyone. Things we strive for. Number two, holiness. Strive for holiness. What's the little one talking about? Hey, buddy. Number two, strive for holiness. Oh, why would I strive for holiness? Because without it, no one's going to see the Lord. That's why we strive for holiness. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Another way of what he's been saying throughout the book, don't fall away, don't turn back, and encourage each other in this too. You're not alone. Don't leave your brother and sister to be alone. Another thing we have no idea of, we just don't think about it, of how much people need encouragement. Don't ever forget, everyone needs encouragement. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And boy, doesn't it ever. Boy, doesn't it ever. And by it, many become defiled. Many become even more sinful, more corrupt. They fall into sin because of that root of bitterness. Troublemaking causes trouble. 16, something else to see to it, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Sexual immorality or any kind of unholiness. See to it that no one is living in those ways like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. So what's the picture here? A life of sexual immorality or a life of unholiness by which you forfeit your profession of faith and walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Why would we do that? Infinite mercy rests upon us. Glorious treasure, God Himself, we possess. And we say, that's not good enough. That won't satisfy me. You see, idolatry is not just sinful. It's foolish to leave Christ for something that's unholy and immoral. For you know that afterward, when he, Esau, desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, I've said this many times. Well, I don't know if many. Quite yet. It's just wanting to go to heaven doesn't make you saved. Right? Just desiring to inherit the blessing didn't give Esau the blessing. If he asked, do you sincerely want it, Esau? Esau would have said, yes, I really want it. I sincerely want it. Have you told that you want it? Have you told Jacob that you want it? Yes, I made the profession. I want the blessing. Doesn't matter. He forfeit his blessing.